Well, I was working on this message last week, and I thought I needed a little help from you. And so I tweeted out asking you to complete this sentence: you might be too busy if. I got a lot of responses. Thank you for that. That was helpful. Except the most common response was, I don't have time for that. Thank you. That was very funny, but not very helpful. One was funny and helpful. You might be too busy if you microwave your Pop-Tarts. Okay, so you can't wait 2 minutes in a toaster for your highly processed gluten and sugar. It has to be 13.5 seconds. You might be too busy. I like this one too. If your breakfast cereal comes in a bar, not a bowl, you might be too busy. Now, this was another interesting one, and I really would like to ask you to, on each of our campuses, raise your hand if you've been guilty of this week in your car. One for males, one for females. Ready? In your car, ladies, have any of you this week on your way to work put your makeup on while you're driving? Just raise your hand all around. Look. Yep, there they are. I thought so. Guys, any of you in your car this week on your way to work have been shaving? Raise your hand. Yeah, I thought so too. Here's one. Please don't raise your hand on this. I don't want anyone raising their hands because I don't want to implicate myself. How many of you this week took your cell phone into a stall? Yeah, I told you don't raise your hand because you've got no business doing business while you're taking care of business. And if you're in an airport, can I just say, we can hear you. And ain't nobody got time for that. Do your business on your own time. Okay, we are a people who just presses forward. Why are we like that? Why is it that we fill our days to the borders of our margins? Why is it that we stack one obligation on top of another until it feels like the weight is crushing us? Why is it that we have this penchant to produce, to achieve, for status? Answer, God. That's right, God put in every one of us as the pinnacle of creation. He put in us this drive to produce, to fill the earth, to subdue creation, to produce it not just for God's glory, but sometimes for our own glory. Here's the deal. God wants us to work. It's a good, healthy drive. And when we work hard, it's because we're like God. But when we overwork, it's because we want to be God. We want to control our own schedules. We want to control our own finances. We want to control our own destiny. And this is nothing particularly new. Did you realize that when Jesus was alive, he dealt with this a lot? I guess you know enough about Jesus to figure that he wasn't particularly popular with everybody. Like, there were a lot of people upset with Jesus. One of the big deals was he would go out and forgive people's sins. And the religious leaders had a hissy fit over that. Only God can do that. And Jesus said, your point? Another reason he got people kind of crosswise with people is because he forcibly rearranged the furniture in the temple, like throwing it around. They didn't like that so much. Here's another one. He kept going to parties with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors and generally skanky people. And the religious leaders took offense. But of all the things that irritated people about Jesus, number one, far and away, 7 different incidents recorded in the Gospels where Jesus got crosswise with the religious leaders because of the Sabbath. Now, you've probably heard that word a little bit. It just means this word the Jews use for Saturday. But it's not just Saturday because we count days from sunrise to sunset. The Jews counted their days from sunset to sunset. So Sabbath technically is Friday at sunset to Saturday at sunset. Why do they do that? Well, because God started it. That's right. When God started everything, Genesis 1, he created the world 6 days. At the end of each of the 6 days, God said, and there was evening and there was morning the first day, the second day, the third day. Why would God consider the day from sunset to sunrise? I think because we actually have the day turned around. For God, the big deal is not getting up in the morning and go to work. The big deal is coming home to your family and friends and the people that matter the most. We're talking about a Sabbath day of rest. So I want to be real specific. I'm not going to identify it as a specific day like a Saturday versus Sunday. For me, because of my work schedule, my day off is Friday. I don't care what is the preface for day, whether it's Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I don't care about that. What I care is that all of us need a day where we power down and focus our attention on things that matter most. We need every evening some time where we come home from work and spend time with family. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about the Sabbath, a specific day off and preference and priority that you give to your family. It is important. And when we violate this principle, we pay the price for it. Back in 1980, the American Psychological Association identified that there would be between 2 and 4% of Americans that struggle with some kind of psychological malfunction. But as of today, 49.5% of Americans struggle with one psychological addiction or problem, and that is a serious anxiety disorder, where you have anxiety attacks, or you can't sleep because of nervousness, or it keeps you from interacting socially because you are so stressed and uptight. And I'll just admit it, I am a victim of anxiety disorder. Not a lot, but there's been two times in my life where I've had a panic attack. My chest felt like it was caving in. My heart felt like it was going to beat out of my chest. There was nothing wrong with my heart. It was wrong with my head because I was worrying about things that God did not intend me to worry about because I was saying yes to people that God never intended me to say yes to. And some of you are going, twice in your life? I had two of those last week. There's nothing. When we live such hectic lives, we pay the price. And you might be too busy if you have to medicate yourself to get to sleep and then caffeinate yourself to go to work. You might be too busy if you shout at the dinner table and not on a soccer field. You might be too busy if you can't get home before 8 or 9 o'clock at night on a consistent basis. You might be too busy if the people at work know more about your dreams, aspirations, and fears than the person you lay down next to at night. We're paying the price for this, and I want you to hear me say this clearly. God never intended you to live like that. His pattern is for you to have margin in your life where you meet him and the people that matter most. So this week, as I was preparing the message, I looked through all the passages in the Bible where God talks about Sabbath, and I ran across three that I think are critically important, three passages that offer us three promises of what Sabbath will do in our lives. Number one, Sabbath makes us more human. God intended us for to be human beings, and we've turned ourselves into human doings. And when God said the day begins with sunset, what that means is it really begins when you go home and celebrate life with your family, not when you go to work for someone else's benefit. Look at this passage in Exodus 20. You might know that's the Ten Commandments. This commandment is number 4. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant nor maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. And then God pauses and said, here's why. We put it in bold in your program. It's verse 11 in your scriptures. Here's why God says you should rest one day out of the week. For in 6 days, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Well, it must have been tired. No, God's not fatigued. He rested not because he needed to rest. He rested so that he could celebrate what he had already made. And if all we do is press forward and work and never pause for the celebrations in our life, then we will fill our margins with things that matter less than God's best. I want to prove this principle to you. The principle's simple. Life happens in the margins. Like the best things that happen to you are not at work. The most memorable things are not when you're laboring on the job. It's at your home. It's on vacation. So let's do this exercise together. I want all of you to take a walk right now, just in your mind. Go through your home. I want you to look at every picture on the walls of the halls, on the nightstands, on the mantle. Tell me what you see. Is there a single picture of you at work? It's with your family. What you deem most memorable, worth celebrating by putting in a picture frame and looking at it every day, are things like birthday parties, quinceañeras, fishing trips, vacations, Disneyland. That's what makes life life. And when you get your day and night mixed up, and you begin with your day instead of your night, then you find yourself working for a living rather than, or living for work rather than working to make a living. And God wants us to turn that back around. How? Here's the practice that will help you turn it around. We need to learn to say yes. In fact, I would suggest all of us say no better than we say yes. Let me explain. When you're at work and your boss says, hey, can you work late tonight on this project? If you say yes to working late, now look, you gotta say yes to work, right? God wants you to work hard. That's his plan. He put it in your heart. But when you say yes to a late project where you can't get home that evening, if you have children, you're saying no to your children. You're saying no to your spouse. If you're single, you're saying no to your friends, and you're saying no, this is important too, to yourself and probably to God. If your boss comes to you and says, hey, can you come on this business trip with me? We're going to be gone all weekend long. And you say yes to the business trip, you are saying no to yourself, no to God, probably, no to your kids, no to your wife, no to your friends. The problem is not that we don't know how to say no. The problem is we're saying no to the people in the margins where life really happens, and yes, too often, to the people at work where we have no photographic memories of them in our lives. And so my suggestion is that we learn to say yes to the people that matter most. The people in the picture frames need a yes. So how are we going to get there? I would suggest that we change the question that comes first. When someone at work says, can you work extra hours? Can you work on the weekend? Can you go on this business trip? Or even, would you like this promotion? Knowing the promotion means extra hours and extra responsibilities. When that question comes to you, we typically first ask, what's the benefit? I mean, if I do get this promotion, will I get a raise? And then if I get a raise, I can buy my wife a new car. When probably your wife would rather have her old husband than a new car. Or your kids, you think, I can send my kids to college, when your kids may prefer a dad who plays catch than a college education that's all paid for. You see, we need to learn to ask a different question than what is the benefit. Let's ask this question first. Who pays the price? If you have to work late, who pays the price for that? If you're gone on a weekend, who pays the price for that? There are benefits to working hard and even at times overworking. But we have to be realistic. If we can't first ask who pays the price, then it really doesn't matter what benefits are offered because they're going to sour in the long run. The second Sabbath promise is this. Sabbath makes us more productive. Now, I know that sounds counterintuitive because, okay, if I work 6 days a week and I get so much done, then if I work 7 days a week, I'll get more done, right? Actually, wrong. Listen to this passage of Scripture. I remind you, this also is from the Ten Commandments. I know Exodus 20 is the first rendition of the Ten Commandments, but Deuteronomy chapter 5 is a second rendition of the Ten Commandments. It's almost identical, but watch the difference. It says, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. as the Lord your God has commanded you. No, notice, he didn't say, I suggest this to you. Like when we get to thou shalt not murder, we all go, okay, get it, command. Somehow we go to the Sabbath command, we go, oh, that's an optional one, right? It's like an add-on, an addendum. Like if you want to, you can. Well, you'll pay for it if you violate this. But, and then he goes on, I'm not going to read the rest of that passage because it's pretty much what you read in Exodus 20. But skip down in your programs to the bold print. If you're reading your Bible, go to verse 15. It says this. Again, God is justifying why he's commanded us to honor the Sabbath. Remember, in Exodus, he commanded us, and he took us back to creation. He said, you need to keep the Sabbath because this is how I hardwired you. Here it's a little bit different. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord our God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Why? In the initial command of Exodus, he took us back to Eden. Now he's taking us back to Egypt. And as you will recall, Charlton Heston, Moses, Ten Commandments, they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And God is saying, I don't want you to be slaves again. And when we live to work instead of work to live, we become slaves again, just like the Israelites were in Egypt. Something else I noticed about this passage, there's a lot of words in it. And if you were to go in your Bible and take a yellow highlighter, go to the Ten Commandments, and just highlight the words in commandment number 4, this is interesting, you will highlight 1/3 of all the Ten Commandments. In other words, God explained the 4th commandment in more detail than any other commandment. Why? Because we have this drive to work, and God's saying, you've got to be careful with that drive because it will drive you to the grave. The other commandment that God explains in detail is commandment number 2. It also has 1/3 of the words. So you highlight commandment number 2 and commandment number 4, and you will highlight 2/3 of the 10 commandments. Well, you're probably asking, what's the 2nd commandment? Thou shalt have no idols. Why did God give such attention to the command about idols and the command about work? I think because our greatest idol is not some piece of gold or silver, some stump on a rock. Our greatest idol is our work, because we don't just want to be like God, we want to be God. So the principle here is simple. Less is more. I know it sounds counterintuitive, but let me get off. It's gonna sound like I'm on a tangent. I'm really not. The tithe is a biblical principle that says if you give God 10% of your income and you live on the 90%, that 90% will go more with God. It will go farther with God than 100% without God. And God knows that we have this like real strong desire to grab stuff. And as soon as we get it, we think it's ours. The clothes on your back, guess what? God gave you those. The air that you breathe, God. The food that you ate, God. The car that you drive, it's God's. We're just stewards of what God has given us as our blessed creator. Now, if you can understand that principle, we think that what we have in our back pocket somehow, unlike the air we breathe or the sky above us, is it's mine to do what I want to do. And God says, no, you need to remember. And so to jog your memory, I'm going to call you to give up 10%. But if you trust me with the 10%, I'll take the 90% farther. You get that principle? If you divide 6 by 7, work 6 days, rest a seventh. 6 by 7 is 85%. Same principle. 85% of your time with God will go farther than 100% of your time without God. Now, you might not believe me. That's okay. You might not even believe the Bible. That's not okay. But at least you could believe Henry Ford. Henry Ford, of course, you know, built that empire of the Ford automobile industry in the 1920s. That was before a 2-day weekend. And it was because of Henry Ford that we got a 2-day weekend. And here's why. Not because of the kindness of his heart. What Ford noticed is when his workers worked more than 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, three things happened that cost him dearly. Number one, the workers got injured more frequently because of their fatigue, and that cost him money. Number two, they had more sick days than they did before, and that cost him money. Number three, they made more errors than they did before, and that, of course, cost him money. So Henry Ford said, "It is most productive for my industry to have my workers 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, as opposed to 6 days a week." What Henry discovered kind of by trial and error has been validated by virtually every study of management and worker compensation in the country. It doesn't matter what industry you're in. It doesn't matter what business you do. If you work more than 60 hours a week consistently, now look, well, all of us know there are some weeks you got to work 70 hours a week. I get that. But if you do that for a prolonged period, like it doesn't take very long either, if you do that for a prolonged period, you will get less done than people who work 40 hours a week, and you'll do it with less health and less satisfaction. So here's just my suggestion. Here's what I think. I think the perfect work week looks something like this. You work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. You get a weekend, probably. And what maybe that's in the middle of the week for you, maybe it's not, but with that other day, you serve God, and with the remaining day, you rest with family. That could include coming to a CCB service. It could include a football game, basketball, whatever you want to do to like unplug. But I think a 48-hour, 6-day week makes perfect sense. And as a matter of fact, it's not just me. Even at the highest level of government, of all the presidents in modern time, President Reagan worked the least. I mean, he just documented, he was a napper, and he, you know, shut it off at 5, 6 o'clock and went home to Nancy. And the guy who wrote his biography, or part of his biography, was Colin Powell. And as Colin is telling about his own life, he has a chapter number 4 in his book, It Worked For Me. I won't give you the title because it's kind of naughty, but the title is basically, people sometimes work too much, but Reagan didn't. And President Reagan was known to say, hard work never killed anybody, but why take a chance? Now, obviously, he was a hard worker, but what he's saying in a humorous way is there's time to call it quits, draw a line in the sand, go home, enjoy the part of life that really matters, and then come back and work hard the next day. So the practice is that rest is in ritual. And if you want to capitalize on the principle, then you need to master the practice that rest is in ritual. It doesn't just happen by accident. It's not like you can go home and haphazardly lay on the couch and watch TV. I mean, watching TV is to Sabbath what junk food is to your diet. We need to think a little bit more deliberately about what rest does mean and how we can accomplish that. And if you don't have some clear guidelines and some clear guardrails around your day off, it will get sucked from you in a hurry. This has to be a ritual. We'll call it a habit, call it a practice, but if you're not deliberate about your Sabbath rest, it's not going to happen. In fact, I read an interesting book about this called The Power of Full Engagement. Two guys by the name of Lohr and Schwartz helped manage the highest level of athletes and now businessmen. They helped them perform at even higher levels than they had. They started with tennis players. And one of them noticed that if you're looking at the best tennis players in the world, there's virtually zero difference between those who won the Grand Slam and those who were second, third, and fourth place. They looked at the speed of their serve, about the same. They looked at how flexible they were in lateral movement, about the same. How quick they were in their reflexes off the line, about the same. You know what made a difference? It wasn't what they did during the volley. It's what they did in the 15 to 20 seconds between the serves. And to a person, those that won the Grand Slams, both male and female, they had these rituals that they would go through in that brief period of time where they would block out the crowd, they would center their mind, they would lower their heart rate and steady their breathing so that when they re-engaged, They were fully focused on the serve at hand. And part of the reason that we are so scattered is because we never fully disengage from work. Technology has made the umbilical cord to work extend everywhere. And if you can work anywhere, you will work everywhere. So part of the secret sauce of Sabbath is learning how to make it a ritual where you just disengage. Here's the third promise. Sabbath makes us more connected. There's an interesting passage here out of the book of Hebrews where he says, "For if Joshua had given them the Sabbath rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his." Now, there's kind of a debate of what that rest remaining is. We know there's a Sabbath rest that remains, but what precisely is that? Is that heaven? That someday you'll go to heaven and there you'll have rest? Some people believe that. I'm of a different persuasion. I think the Sabbath rest is not a place, but actually a person. And it is the person of Jesus Christ. But you see, when the Hebrews heard the word Joshua, they heard it in their Hebrew language. Joshua means Joshua. But if you translate that into Greek, it's translated as Jesus. And just as Joshua led God's people into the promised land, so Jesus leads people into a place of rest. That's not something in the future. That's right here, right now. The Lord Jesus invites you to rest with him. And here's the principle, that physical, emotional, and mental rest is dependent upon, it depends upon your spiritual health. And you might be very healthy in all these other ways. You're resting well physically, you sleep at night, you're resting well emotionally, you're balanced, you're resting well mentally, you think quickly, you're creative on your feet. But if you feel like there's something missing, that is Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus in your spiritual life, you will be out of balance in all these other ways, regardless of the habits that you hold. And here is the practice. It comes from Jesus himself. It's an invitation. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, that's what's missing in your Sabbath rest. And we would invite you to engage with one of our neighborhood pastors in each of our campuses. They're available at the information booth. Get to talk to someone. If you have no one in your life now, get to talk to someone who can introduce you to the greatest adventure that you'll ever have in your life. Now, here's my confession. I was talking to a couple of buddies of mine about this message, and I've preached on the Sabbath several times before, not my first rodeo. Here's what happens every single time. I preach the message and everyone walks out the door. Like virtually everyone walks out going, "Yep, that's right. I need more balance. I work too hard. I have no margin." And then 3 months later, nothing has changed. So I'm not super optimistic right now. Unless we are able as individuals, as a community, to grab a hold of three specific questions. See, the drive for us, the pull for us, is to make our day the deal. And God's call is to make the night the highlight. And the only way to do that is to answer these three specific questions. Number one, how do I unplug? And only you can answer that question. It's different for all of us. If you're single, that might mean going out with some friends. If you're married, it might be a walk with your wife. If you have kids, it might be a soccer game on Saturday. But in some way, we need to define what it means for me to unplug from work long enough to realize how to celebrate the things that God has put in my life. Number two, how do I refuel? If unplugging is like sleep, then refueling is like eating. And we want a spiritual diet of our Sabbath that is solid. And here's, according to the Bible, four things will give you a solid diet for your refueling. Number one, scripture. Number two is community. Number three, prayer. Number four, the Lord's Supper. According to Acts 2:42, these are the pillars of the church, and you might access them differently. For you, community might be more in a small group or an individual Bible study with a couple people. Scripture for you might be listening to a sermon or playing music with Scripture in it or coming to a CCV service. Scripture can look differently. How you access these look differently, but all of us need to feed on spiritual food that will fill us. Here's the problem. All of you still agree with me right now. And everyone said, yep, that's good. I can add that into my life, and I can add, you know, activities that help me unplug, and I can add a diet of spiritual diet. But if you only add things and you already have no margin, where are you going to put them? Without number three, and here's the hard one, without number three, number one and two will ultimately fail. That is, what do I amputate? I thought about that word a lot, and I used it deliberately. Cutting something out is going to be hard, and it's going to feel like you're amputating something important, because most of us who have no margin on our life have filled the margin with good things to the neglect of the best things. And for you, that amputation might mean you take a different job with less salary and less hours. It might mean for you cutting back on some volunteer area in the city. It might mean, it could mean a lot of things for us. But you can't keep adding to your life if you don't take something away. And if we don't take seriously amputation of some activity, we will never take seriously the celebration of Sabbath that God offers to us. Look, we need this. Agreed? Then let's pray and ask God to reveal to us one thing that we could amputate from our lives to create space for the people and the things that are in the picture frames of our homes. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for wiring us in a way that imitates your own nature and character. So, Lord, I'm asking that you reveal to us one thing we need to amputate so that we could live more humanly, that we could even live more divinely as we imitate you in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.